Morning. Good to have everybody out. I mentioned the last time I was up here that I had a few lessons about attitudes. So we're going to go to the second of those sermons about attitudes. And today we're going to be talking about attitudes about ourselves. Attitudes, how we look at ourselves. Just kind of as a reminder, what is an attitude? Well, attitudes are what makes us think about something in a positive or a negative way, okay? Whether it's a person, a situation, okay? An idea, and it changes how we view things, right? So a person's attitude influences what they say, what they think, and what they do. That's why attitudes are so important. Well, today, like I said, we talked last time about the attitude toward God. Today, we're going to talk about our attitude toward ourselves. About ourselves, okay? And so this is really important. It's important in terms of how we as a congregation work together, how successful we are, but it's also important to us as individuals because our attitude is going to have a lot to say about how we behave as a Christian. And so I think there's some really important things for us to consider here. Wanted to point out, I tend to have the scriptures written down rather than going through my Bible. That's because I like to use the English Standard Version for my sermons. And I have an English Standard Version Bible, but the print is really little. And the English Standard Version puts the verses in paragraphs, and they're really hard to see and find. And so I have trouble with that. I've got a new one on order, so maybe we'll get there eventually. But right now, I can't see it well enough to use it up here. So I've got them copied down and printed. And that's what I'm doing. But that's why. They're from the English Standard Version. So Bruce read for us the first of these. Examine yourselves. Examining yourselves is as much about examining your attitude. Okay? We all need to take and do an attitude check. Anybody ever tell you you needed to check out your attitude? To look at your attitude a little bit? Our attitude can get out of whack sometimes. And when our attitude gets out of whack, we get out of whack. So we need to examine ourselves. And part of that is because, and I like Galatians chapter 6, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Sometimes we don't look at ourselves close enough. I've used several times the example of the Norman Rockwell with the little kitty cat looking into the mirror and seeing this big lion. We see ourselves as something big and tough and really good, and sometimes we're not quite what we actually see in the mirror. And that's part of examining our attitudes, and that's what we're going to try to do this morning. So we're going to start off with bad attitudes. First, bad attitude is a hard heart. And a hard heart is a heart that is unresponsive, unfeeling, and unmoved. Unresponsive, unfeeling, unmoved. A hard heart is one that refuses to learn anything new, refuses to change. What are some good examples of those? Well, Pharaoh, okay? Exodus chapter 9, verses 34 and 35. When Pharaoh saw the rain and hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. God was trying to get Pharaoh to realize he needed to let the Israelites go. And God would send some sort of a plague. Pharaoh would recognize the plague and then immediately go, yeah, no, I'm not going to do it. His heart was hardened. It wouldn't let anything in. It was unresponsive. It was unfeeling. It was unmoved by anything that God could do. Another great one is the Jews. The Jews just had so many issues that we learn about as we go through the Old Testament. And I always like to remember that we are reminded that the reason we know so much about the Jews is that it was written as an example to us. Why? Because we can be just like them. they are really not that different from us. So in Zechariah chapter 7, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of your devise evil against another in your heart." Verse 11. "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear." They didn't like what they were told to do. Ever seen those little things with a kid being told something and they've got their fingers in their ears going, nah, 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 so that they don't have to hear what they're being told? That's a hard heart. Now, as adults, we don't typically put our fingers in our ears and start making noises, but we are pretty good at ignoring what we don't want to hear. That was the problem with the Jews. They were told exactly what to do, but they refused to do it. Ephesians 4, "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart." Excuse me. What's important about this is that when we harden our heart and close our ears, we don't learn what God wants us to be. We stop learning, we stop becoming what God expects. Therefore, we're not pleasing to it. We don't improve. We don't get better. We don't continue to grow. We just become what we want to be. You know, Romans 2 and verse 5 says, "Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Impenitent. What that means is because we won't listen, we won't hear, we won't recognize what is wrong, we won't make a change, which means when the day of judgment comes, we're going to get a surprise. And it's not going to be a good one. That's what impenitent means. You've not repented. You've not recognized the need to make change in your life. You know, as we each get older, if we're honest with ourselves, we start to realize and understand things that we didn't understand in the past. We start to realize things that we need to do differently than we've done in the past. We grow. We become spiritually stronger. If our hearts are open. But if they're hard, we think we're good. Keep doing what I've been doing. Stay the course. Stay the path. Don't make any changes. Don't you do anything different. Well, this verse tells us that if you're like that, you're just storing up wrath. We talked in our class this morning in Ecclesiastes. There's going to come a day when we're going to give an answer. If we've not done what God wants us to be, that's not going to be a good day. The other one is pride. The other bad attitude is pride. You know, pride is the excessive love of oneself, an attitude of self-importance, and a disregard for others. Why is that a bad attitude for us? Well, here's two examples. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was told to go to the city of Nineveh and to convert them, to change them, to tell them what God wanted them to do. Jonah didn't like the people in Nineveh. He didn't like them at all. So he just decided, nope, not going to do it. They're not good people. They deserve to be destroyed. That was his attitude. So I'm not going to do it. And he thought he could just walk away from God. That's pride. God's answer was to have him eaten by a fish, or swallowed by a fish, I should say. And still didn't learn. Why? He still thought he knew better than God. Our next example is King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He was a good king when he started out, but in verse 16 it says, "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction." For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He was good until he got proud, and then his pride destroyed him. Part of the reason why pride is such a problem for us as individuals is it means that we cease to understand or recognize we need God. Pride makes us think it's all about us, that we can do it all, that we are smart enough, strong enough, capable enough to take care of ourselves. That's what pride does to us. We've been spending a lot of time on Sunday mornings in Ecclesiastes with the preacher telling us, yeah, you're not in control. You're not in control at all. People who think they're rulers, they're not in control. People who think they're in control, they're not in control. God is in control. We need God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23 tells us, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. We often use this statement, pride cometh before a fall. Soon as we think we know it all, soon as we think we've got it figured out, something's going to knock us down a peg or two. We need to recognize we don't know it all. We do need God. Oops, wrong button. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. We need to realize God is in control. God is in charge. We need to make sure that God gets the glory, not us. As soon as we start glorifying ourselves, we're setting ourselves up for destruction, for problems. One of the things that comes with pride, then, is anger. And this is not just getting upset. This is a strong emotional reaction of displeasure, often leading to plans for revenge or punishment. This is when we become so angry that we want to see somebody else suffer because they have done something to us. We feel like we are owed something. We are so good and they are so bad. They need to be punished. That's a problem for us as individuals, and it's a problem for us as a congregation. It's not our responsibility as a congregation. And as individuals, if we have no mercy on anybody else, why would we expect God to have mercy on us? Think about the example of Cain. Abel and Cain made a sacrifice to God. Abel's was received, Cain's was not. Did Abel do anything to Cain? No. Did he trick him into doing something wrong? No. Nothing. He just made a sacrifice. But because he got something that Cain did not, Cain became angry at Abel and killed him. That's what happens when you let pride, when you let your self-importance get in the way. We often talk about the prodigal son, but here we want to talk about the son. Or the brother, I should have put brother, not son. The brother of the prodigal son. My first typo of the morning. The brother of the prodigal son. If you remember the story, the prodigal son decides that he's got it all figured out, wants his father to give him his inheritance so he can go live a wonderful life, and so he gets his inheritance, he takes off, and he blows through it all, wastes it. Finds himself destitute, homeless, a mess. Decides he's going to go back and just ask his father to make him a servant because at least then he'd have a place to sleep and something to eat. And he comes and the father is so excited to see him back and the brother's going, why? He got what he deserved. He got exactly what he deserved. Why are you going to help him? Well, if we have that kind of attitude, we're not going to help anybody else. We're not going to show any mercy. We're not going to try to assist anybody. What has God told us if we're not willing to help others, he's going to do to us? He's going to say, I don't know you. You never gave a drink when I needed a drink. You never helped anybody. You never assisted anybody. Go away. I don't know you. It's easy to get that attitude though, right? Become angry because I've been working away and they've been out messing around and now you're going to give them something? Why? Doesn't seem fair. Well, we are told to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. As soon as we get angry, we have given the devil an opportunity to come in and find his way into our hearts. That's what anger does. James 1, verses 19 through 20 tells us, know this, my brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anytime we find ourselves angry, having an attitude of anger towards anybody or anything, we're in a bad place. And that anger is not going to produce the righteousness that God wants us to have, which ultimately we will pay a dear price for. So we don't want an attitude of anger. And I saved the big one for the last of the bad attitudes. Self-righteousness. A belief that one is morally superior to others based on one's own goodness and works. You know, there's a lot of examples in the Bible of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is a easy thing for those who try to serve God to fall into. The scribes and the Pharisees are described in Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28, when he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, so that your outward appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We need to look at our attitude and say, are we really as good as we think we are? Are we really as good as we think we are? Because you know what? We probably aren't. David is a great example of somebody who was a bit self-righteous until he got put in his place. You might remember that David got himself into quite a mess. David desired to have somebody as his wife that wasn't his wife, that belonged to somebody else. Next thing you know, she's with child. He's trying to figure out, how do I deal with this? His answer was, I'm going to get rid of her husband. So she has the poor guy sent to the front lines, and then everybody retreats and leaves him up there by himself. You can imagine how that turned out. So in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan is sent to David. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the men, and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. There is a perfect example of self-righteousness. David was ready to condemn, to put to death the man that had the other man's little lamb used for a feast. He should die. At the very least, he should repay fourfold. How do you suppose he felt when Nathan just looked at him and said, you're the man? That's when the self-righteousness all disappeared. Because what he really was came to light. He wasn't as good as he thought he was. Now, the great thing about David was, David did not have a hard heart. David immediately repented. When his sin was pointed out to him, he repented. But so many people just want to dig in. Nope, I'm right. I'm righteous. I'm good. How's God going to look at us? Is he going to say, you're the man. You did this. You're guilty of this. How would you like God to say that to you? We need to remember, folks, that we have been saved not by ourselves. We have nothing to be full of ourselves about. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have not saved our own soul. We have done things that allow us to take part in the grace that God has provided. But without that grace, we're lost. We're sinners. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. That's one of the dangers of self-righteousness. We look at somebody else and we think, I'm better than them, so I'm good. Again, I know I've used this example. I'm taller than Harry. Quite a bit taller than Harry. Does that make me super tall? I walked into a restroom in Canada one time and I ran into this guy and all I saw was his chest. Kept looking up and up and up. He made me feel really short. He had to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 7'3", 7'4". I didn't look tall. I looked like a little munchkin. Just because you're taller than somebody else doesn't make you fat. You just might be the tallest short person. And that's what we need to remember about self-righteousness. And comparing ourselves to others. Very seldom do we compare ourselves to the very best. We tend to like to compare ourselves to the one we know we're better than. Because that's a lot easier comparison to win. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:12 is trying to tell us. And that is one of the problems with self-righteousness. We look for ways to convince ourselves we're good. That's not a good attitude for us, because we will not, as it said, we will not be acceptable to God. All right, so now let's go to the good side. Let's talk about a receptive heart, one that's willing to change, that's receptive to God's teachings and will. Josiah, King Josiah. Know anything about King Josiah? His grandfather was King Manasseh. He was a horrible king. He led the Judah into idolatry. His father, Amon, was an even worse king. He was so bad, he only lasted as king for 2 years. Really bad kings. That was his examples. Well, it says in 2 Kings chapter 22, when the king heard the word of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbar, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, I don't know why there's all these names, Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Here's King Josiah. He's been brought up by fathers that were, and a grandfather that were just horrible, horrible kings, bad people. He becomes king at the age of 8. Some years later, he hears God's word read to him, and he took it to heart. He had a receptive heart. His immediate response is, we need to get everybody on board with us because we're not doing what God wants us to do. We need to change. That's a receptive heart. That's a heart that is looking to serve God, that's willing to do whatever is necessary, to make what changes are required to be pleasing to God. You know, Jesus took a little child and set him on his lap. And he said, you need to be like them. Why do we need to be like little children? Because little children are receptive. Their hearts are open. They listen. They learn. You can teach them things. You can correct mistakes in their lives. That's what little children do. There's a song that I just love to hear. It's a country song. Rodney Atkins, Watching You. Talks to a little boy that's watching his dad. Watches the good and he watches the bad. How'd you learn to pray like that? I'm watching you, Dad. That's what a little child does. Seeks to do what the Father teaches him to do. That's the heart we need to have. An open heart that is seeking to do what the Father wants us to do. In James chapter 1, 19 through 21, says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce righteousness, the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We've got to be open to hearing the word of God. We've got to be open to doing what it says. That's what an open heart, a receptive heart, is going to do for us. Each one of us needs to look at ourselves and say, are we truly receptive? Are we open to doing what God wants us to do? How about humbleness? Humbleness is meekness, putting service to God before all else. Put the needs of others before self, sacrificing for others. The prodigal son. By the end of the story, he'd become humble. He was willing to just be a servant because he'd recognized he needed the Father. He couldn't do it himself. So he humbled himself and he said, Father, I'm coming back. Just make me a servant. I don't deserve anything more. I've made mistakes. I've totally messed up my life. Just make me a servant. Feed me, take care of me. That's good enough. That's all I deserve. You know, how about Jesus? In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, we have the story of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Here is the Son of God. God in the flesh. He is able to do anything, to command, to have anything done he wants done. He controls everything. And he washed the feet of his disciples. Why? Because he made it very clear that this is the attitude that you have to be my follower, to be acceptable to me. You've got to be willing to put yourself below others. You've got to be humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. We need to realize we need God. Whoops. But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we do realize that we need God, and we do what he asks us to do, he's going to give us grace. He's going to show grace. As a reminder, grace means something. He's going to give us something we don't deserve, we haven't earned. And then he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We show our humbleness by how we treat others. Do we put others before self? And the last one, perseverance. Perseverance is the ability to remain steadfast despite the circumstances, able to endure trials. We talked the last time I was up here about Abraham being told to go offer up his son Isaac. He never wavered. He never had any doubts. He never, like, man, I don't know if I want to do this. He trusted God. He never flinched. He continued to do what God wanted him to do. Even though it seemed like it was going to be painful and he didn't understand it, he persevered. How about Job? In Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 22, it talks about Job who has been blessed by God, has got all these things, he's taking care of his kids, he's doing all that. It says in verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. How'd you like to be Job right then? Every time somebody walks in the door, they've got a story that's worse than the one before. Verse 20 says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. We talk about the patience of Job. Perseverance is a better word for us today. Through it all, Job never turned on God. He trusted God. He didn't understand it. He wanted God to explain it because he sure didn't understand it. But he never charged God. He never sinned. Well, you know what? We need to persevere as well. You know, Dennis and Brian both have made mention of the fact that we have to obey the gospel. But once we've obeyed the gospel, we have got to stay faithful. James 1, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. When he has stood the test, we are going to be tested. We've got to persevere. We've got to make it through the test. In Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary of well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We've got to continue to be faithful. Life is going to have its ups and downs. Hopefully we never have a day like Job had. But if we do, we need to behave in exactly the same manner that Job did. We need to persevere. That's my sermon for this morning. Hopefully, each and every one of us will stop and consider our attitudes about ourselves, about how we react to things around us, about how we react to God. Hopefully, we will all consider our attitude and we'll seek to have a good one. Because a good attitude is really important to us in our efforts to find a way to heaven. It's important to us as a congregation for us to be able to work together and to accomplish the work that needs to be done. So hopefully this will cause you to stop and to think. If you have some bad attitudes, probably not a lot.
I'd say we all would have to agree that we have bad attitudes at times. We've got to work to improve that, to change that. And if we do, God is willing to forgive us. That's what grace is all about. So this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel, now's the time to do that. If you've fallen short, your attitude hasn't been good. If you've done things that aren't what God would have you to do, now's the time to repent and to make those right. And if we can help anybody in any way with any of that, you guys should come forward while we stand and sing number 39.